because it's my habit, and I see this book sitting up here. If you've never read, and this seems really loud, if you've never read C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory, it was a sermon that he preached. It is available as a compilation under the same title, The Weight of Glory. Thank you, Robbie. Robbie is up here setting something up because I want to share something in just a moment. Let me encourage you very strongly, if you've never read The Weight of Glory, do yourself a favor and read it. It's incredibly rich. It was written to essentially, and he preached it essentially to answer the question, how does living in the midst of war, in this case World War II, how does that change the way we live? Does it change the way we live? And what does God's glory have to say to how the Christian lives in the midst of difficulty? So thank you for leaving that up here to give that good recommendation. Let's turn together for a few moments, if you can. We're going to be looking and in just a little bit additional reflection tonight before the supper on the nature of glory and its impact on those who believe. Looking together again at the prayer of Jesus, John 17. If you've not spent much time in this prayer, let me again encourage you to do so, because I believe it is one of the most wonderful ways in which you can see the personal pastoral ministry of Jesus as the one who is the great pastor. He is the great shepherd. And so hearing these words, and this is in the segment of the prayer where he's praying for those who would believe the message that the disciples would preach. Hear these words again. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then this is the focus of the reflection tonight. Verse 22. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this prayer which is recorded for us, where Jesus asks you to give us his glory that we might be one. Help us to look deeper into the nature of your glory and how that transforms us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the direct outworkings of Jesus' prayer when he prays that his glory as the Son of God would be given to those who believe is most directly talking about the nature of the relationship between those who profess faith together, living together, worshiping together, walking and following Christ together. It speaks of unity. But it also speaks of something else that is very profound, that one of the outworkings of God's glory in Christ being poured out on those who believe is unity. It is also love. Because he says this at the closing of the prayer when he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That what characterizes the unity, what energizes the unity of God's people is a love for one another. And that comes directly from the reality that one of the blessings of God's glory through Christ being poured out on those who believe is, of course, to know that love personally. That the glory of Christ being poured out on people, human beings, is first realized when the human heart recognizes in very real ways the particular love that God has for you and how that love changes you. It changes how you work out each day, how you seek to grow as a Christian, regardless of your circumstances. So the point first is that the practical outworking of the glory of Christ, as he prays here, to be poured out on those who would believe, is that we would first experience the glory of his love. This is something that John, who has recorded the prayer of Jesus, says in his letter when he writes these words. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, looking to Christ's return, because in this world we are like him, working out that love. He says, so there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The practical outworking of the prayer that Jesus, and here I don't mean not, do not mean it in a syrupy way, in such a tender way, is praying to his Father in a perfect unity of the Godhead. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is praying for you. And he prays that his glory would be poured out on you. And the direct benefit of that is to know the freedom from fear because of his love. And so when we come tonight to celebrate the supper, we say that a table has been set. I've always drawn great comfort from the psalm that says, before my enemies, you have set a table. What? Okay, so why do I link that to the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord, in setting forth in the midst of God's people a table, which is the bread and the juice, as the visible elements of the spiritual reality of God pouring out his love, as we have just sung, through the work of Christ, this is a table that is set before whatever it is that is beginning to eat away at your peace in that love, that causes fear and anxiety to well up within you. Even as this week begins, even as this day continues, it's very highly likely that each one of you comes into this room with some degree of low anxiety, medium, or high. Something may be very, very much tempting and eating away at the peace and the love, the glory that Jesus has prayed would be poured out on you. So when we come to celebrate this supper, it's the Lord setting a table before that which is causing and tempting you towards fear. And it's again a demonstration of the love of Christ for you. I am not in any way, shape, or form, a student of art. It was not my field. But as I've gotten older, I've begun to appreciate the beautiful images of biblical stories painted in art. And so I wanted to share with you this one painting that I discovered recently. So my hope is that it will in some way just stay on your mind. It's a painting of Daniel in the lion's den. If you've never been to the National Gallery of Art, you may be familiar with, is it up there? No? How about now? There we go. Peter Paul Rubens, if you've never been to the National Gallery of Art, go, and if you have children, take your children, and go into the room where this enormous wall is Peter Paul Rubens' painting. That was the painting of the Daniel in the lion's den that I was so familiar with. Daniel is very voluptuous and muscular, and he's looking up with prayer. But then I found this one. This is painted by a British painter in the 19th century, and his name is Breton Revere. And his father was an artist, and he became an artist, and he studied at the finest art schools and went to Oxford. But he painted many paintings. He was not known for this one, but it was this one I was reminded of for the last couple of weeks because it was some mailer came through with this image, and I was like, what is that? So I want you to see it for just a moment. I don't know how big it is on the screens in front of you. But what I want you to see is Daniel. His arms are strapped with rope behind his back. And you see that the lions are in front of him, and you can see that there are just a few in front of him, all of which are almost both interested in Daniel, but at the same time, they are afraid. In fact, you see the one lion who has his mouth agape, his fangs bared. It's in one sense, he sees Daniel both as potential prey, but also in that moment, he recognizes he can't attack. And yet what gripped me was not only the faces of the lions, it's Daniel's peace. Because in that story, Daniel says these words. He was thrown into the lion's den because he was being, in some ways, double-crossed. People were envious of his ability and his talents. They'd been recognized by the king. And so they set him up. They set the king up. But the king was forced to, because of his promise, to place someone in the lion's den who worshipped another god. And of course, that was Daniel. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment, being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's den?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." When Jesus prays for his glory to be poured out on the people of God, he in one fell swoop is praying what is getting ready to be seen in very stark reality. That through Christ, we are found innocent before the King of Kings. And in pouring out that love, whatever it is eating at your mind, eating at your emotions, eating at your soul, and tempting you to fear. This table, which is set before us, as you take of the bread and as you drink of the juice, you need to see it as a celebration of God pouring out his glory, pouring out his love, where you can say, my Lord has rescued me. My Lord has rescued me. There is no enemy where this food does not speak, the Lord has rescued me. And I want to give you a word of encouragement that when that love begins to break out into your hearts as individuals, it breaks out into the community. It wasn't just that so that you can enjoy the love as an individual. It was meant that you could enjoy the love as an individual to then share it with other individuals. That is a community. And it begins to break out. This afternoon, we had the visitor reception. We had quite a few visitors who had been visiting over the last number of weeks. Sometimes a few of them had been visiting for quite a few months. And one of the women testified, and she said, I just want you to know that from the very first day that I walked in these doors, I felt the welcome. People have been kind and gracious, asking us what our needs are, trying to plug us in, inviting us into relationship. And I want you to know that is evidence of God's glory being poured out into individuals that then begins to pour out into a community that then breaks out. I am grateful for that. And it is to God's praise that his glory is meant to be poured out, that we would know his love that rescues us from fear and gives us peace, even before the lions that tempt us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the story of your redemption, that we were created by you to reflect your glory. But because of sin, we exchanged that glory for the glory of that which is man-made. But Christ has come to restore that glory. And in his work, in his love, through his prayers, that glory is being restored and poured out on your people. Lord, help us to say tonight and in the days to come, my Lord has rescued me. As we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, Lord, help us to say, the Lord has rescued me. And I pray you would make this increasingly the body of Christ that is increasingly displaying that love, breaking out into community. Help us, we pray, and may your glory be poured out. In Jesus' name, amen.